Well, we'll start in John 8:12. And Jesus boldly proclaims, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And we have that light, that great blessing. We're going to look at some of those things, because Jesus says in the present tense, I am the light of the world. Well, let's look at this. Let's go back a little bit and look at this idea. So go back to Genesis, and the first verse we have about the creation says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created there in Genesis 1:1 is a very unique word. If you will, let's call it God's verb. He's the only one who can be the subject exercising that word. In the Hebrew would be bara, and it's a verb meaning to create. Only God is the subject of this verb. This is the verb used when God makes something out of nothing. And, of course, we can't do that. You know, if I put all the scientists you want together and say, make us one atom, please. I can't do that. They cannot make, cannot make something out of nothing. God is the only one who can bara. He can create something out of nothing. So you're looking at Zodiati's definition here. Here's the rest of it. It's really beautiful. It is used for his creating heavens and earth. Here we have it, Genesis 1:1. Humanity, man is made in Genesis 1:27. He's bara, he's created. The heavens, the heavenly host in Isaiah 40:26 are bara. They're created out of nothing. The ends of the earth in 40:28, north and south in Psalm 89:12. Righteousness, salvation in Isaiah 45:8. These are things that only God can create. Even evil in Isaiah 45:7. Well, I'm not going to get into how he does that. Not in this short message. David asked God to create in him a clean heart. Meaning David says, I have no capacity to be godly. Gift me, create something that's not there. Bara. Create a clean heart in me. That's what David asked for. He understood his unworthiness before God. And Isaiah promised that God will create a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah 65:17. So we have this word, bara, to create. When we look at the light that we first see in Genesis chapter 1, this verb is not used. Let's go to it. You only have to go to the next verse, really. In Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. You notice it doesn't say God created light. No, it says, let there be light. And, of course, there was light, and God said, it is good. Now, what is that all about? This is our first mention of light in the Scriptures. The first mention is very important. A couple things to note. If some of you remember from your Sunday school lessons, the stars, the sun, and the moon were created on day what? Oh, I'm not hearing too many here. Day 4. This is day 1. On day 1, we have a light that is caused to shine on the earth before there is a created light. This is uncreated light. This is a light that's always been, and God caused it to shine. Now, let's look at the verb here. A careful look at the Hebrew in Genesis 1:3 reveals that the words, let there be light, are translated from the Hebrew. The verb here is, this is funny, we do this in English, what do you say, haya, something like that. Anyways, the verb means to exist, to be, to become, to happen, to come to pass, to be done. It's used over 3,500 times in the Old Testament. And really, in its simple stem, the verb often means to become, to take place, to happen. What it's saying is God caused something to happen. He caused a pre-existing light to shine on the earth. Now, you know, to us, this is a no-brainer. Now, this is interesting. People who've tried to tear apart and make fun of the Bible use this verse. In your Genesis account, the sun and the moon and the stars are not made to day four, but there's a light shining on day one. Isn't that kind of a stupid creation story? No, it's proof of what really went on in creation. Jesus Christ, who is and was and will be the light of the world, pre-existed, and he had to shine on earth for creation to begin. And we will see him not only at the beginning of time shining on earth. I'm going to show you tonight. He will shine at the end of time. So instead of showing that there's some kind of mistake in the Bible, it shows you how creation really happened. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he's always been the light of the world, and he always will be the light of the world, and it's in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And someone who tears apart the Bible with this verse is exercising their stupidity. They haven't read the whole book or taken note. And I say that because if someone ever does this to you, you go after them. Come on. The sermon I just gave you is what you give them. They'll keep quiet and listen after that. Now, here we go. So, light was caused to shine upon a void planet 3 days before the sun and stars are created. And, of course, what is that light? We've already given it to you, haven't we? Yeah, we're back where we started. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, I won't have time tonight to go to it. Does anybody here remember the story that happens just before Jesus says this statement? Anybody think they remember what happens in John 8 before? Some of you may have your Bibles open looking. This is interesting. It's the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, dragged into the temple compound before Jesus Christ. When he's done saying, he says, he who has, she's guilty of adultery. You who are without sin, cast the first stone at her. And one by one they leave. And as soon as he's done saying, woman, does anyone accuse you? Does anyone condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. At that moment, he says, I am the light of the world. It tells me something. To express the light to people, we need a message with no condemnation. And a church that exercises no condemnation to people who walk in this door and loves them as they are and shows them the light of God's word, allowing them to exercise their free will to keep it, that's the church that truly bears the light. Without judgment, without condemnation, without criticism, loving people, and at the same time, showing them the light. When I was first saved, the man who led us to Christ, he would never preach about our sins. If he saw something going on, he'd open the Bible and say, what does it say? And I go, yeah, it's right there, I got it. He would just, the light, show us the light. And it was never, what the preacher said, it was what the book said. And we honored it as the word of God. And it's just like, give them the light, but not the message of condemnation. So, all right, we're going to go on from here with this thing. I love this theme and how it's, and by the way, when you see a theme carried from Genesis to Revelation and developed in the scriptures, it tells you that this thing was thought out and planned by God, and he inspired different people to give different pieces of together, and together you get the thought and knowledge and mind of God. There's, try to get two people to agree on anything on this planet today. There's about 40 writers in the book of what we call the Bible, over 2,000 years of time, and their types and images and message agree. Imagine trying to win the lottery with those kinds of odds. It's incredible. It's an inspired book. And so when you follow a theme through, and this is one of the things you do in Bible college, when you follow a theme through and look at it from Genesis to Revelation, say, this book is an inspired book. This is God's word, and he is speaking to me, and now I'm beginning to see it. We often don't get that just hearing a Sunday morning message. Somehow we don't. I don't know. It's a growing revelation, obviously. Now, from there, we've looked at the beginning of time, let there be light. a pre-existing light shining upon the planet so that creation can begin. Without the light of Christ, there is no creation. He begins it. So here we are in Revelation. What does it say? I am the Alpha and Omega. As most of you know, that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. And what it speaks of is I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And the scriptures are big on this because what we see who Jesus is in Genesis chapter 1, he's the light. That's the beginning. Well, is he also going to be the light at the end? Absolutely. We're going to see that in the scriptures. And of course, he is the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty One. So, Jesus was the source of the light shining on the earth at the beginning of time. And he will also be the source of the light shining on the earth at the end of time. There's nothing missing in this book. Revelation 21, verse 22. The glory of, I like the subtitle, the New King James. It's not in the text, but it's what about. The glory of the New Jerusalem. Look at it. But I saw no temple in it. This is not the millennial reign. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will be a temple and there will be worship in Jerusalem. But at the end of that millennial reign, the devil will be loosed from hell, and he will create hell on earth again. And when people who rise up against the holy city are destroyed, and if you will, Lucifer is going to be toast this time eternally, never to escape hell. When he's cast back into where he belongs, the place made for him, then there will be no earthly temple. Instead, what does it say? But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lamb. And some of you remember in Revelation, the book of Revelation, is either 27 or 28 times Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. He's once called the Lion in Judah and 26 or 27 times called the Lamb. This emphasis of him being the Lamb who was slain, and thus glory is given to him for what he did for us. That is what Revelation is about. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it. We're back to day one. In day one, we did not need a sun. We did not need a moon. We did not need the stars. We had the light of the sun in Genesis chapter 1, first day of creation. Let there be light. And here we have the light again. The Lamb is the light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its sight. Meaning all over the planet, the light that emanates from Christ in the New Jerusalem will light the whole planet. No solar plates. All right. We're going to have sonship instead. And I didn't mention, of course, Daniel. Those who are wise will shine as the what? As the sun. We will bear that glory with him. It's awesome stuff. Now, we see it again in Revelation 22, 5, the next chapter. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So at the beginning of time and at the end of time, we see Jesus as the light of the world. So when he speaks in John 8, 12 and says, I am the light of the world, that's a loaded message. Genesis chapter 1, he's the light of the world. Revelation 22, he's the light of the world. Right now, he's the light of the world. He's all three. And then there's a theme that develops with this light in the scriptures. And this theme, the church to Israel to a great degree, and the church, to a great degree, doesn't understand this transfer of light that we're going to look at right now. There is a passing of the torch of the light of the Bible from Jesus to Israel to the bride of Christ, the church. Jesus never intended to bear the light alone. He wants us to bear his light. He has created us to be light bearers. And that it's a twofold kind of thing. The gospel obviously is the light that lights each soul. So we're to share people that Jesus died, that Jesus was raised, that Jesus was ascended into heaven, that he's seated there. And if we will believe on him and call on him, we'll be saved. That is the gospel. We need to bear that light, and we need to bear the light of God's unconditional love to even unlovely people. And when a church has both, presenting the gospel message, that's the light. The light of Jesus' death and resurrection, what it does for us, how could we be saved through believing it, and the light of the love that God has towards every single individual. When we bear both, a gospel preaching church, and if you will, a gospel loving church, loving people, then, if you will, it's pleasing to the Father. It fulfills his word. Love never fails in 1 Corinthians 13. And as a church, lives will be changed through sinners saved by grace. Absolutely. That's what he wants to go on. Watch him passing his torch through history. In Exodus 10, 21 through 23, we see the ninth plague of darkness. Any of you have listened to me preach, you know I like that number nine. I believe it's God's number for great blessing. Well, wait a minute, a plague of darkness. This is a great blessing. Well, look what it says about this plague. Why it's a great, not just a blessing, but a great blessing. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hands towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may be felt. I mean, the people felt like it was, I don't know, pushing in on them, like they could not move. That's how the darkness was to them. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Who's the light of the world right now? The Hebrews, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. They are the light of the world. What the light they're bearing is the presence of God and the blessing of God. But as we're going to see it develop, the great light that they bore was the truth of God's word. They were bearers of the word of God. They were supposed to keep it and treasure it and live by it. They were supposed to be a living word of the written word. And, you know, light is emanating from their homes. It had an effect. After the tenth plague, the mixed multitude, as I mentioned the last time I preached here, the mixed multitude of Egyptians, thousands of them it would seem from the description we have, left Egypt with them, realizing that these people have the real, eternal, powerful God. They are the light of the world. They bear his light, and we want to bear it with them. They wanted to leave. They left with them. So from there, just you see this. Best saying this again, I have it my thing. I want to say the ninth plague God sent upon the Egyptians as retribution. It was a retribution for the cruel bondage and mass genocide they had made to pass on the Hebrews to endure, gave them a plague of darkness. But the great blessing is the Hebrews had 3 days of light. Now, is this natural light? No, it's uncreated light. It's the light of the world. It's the light that's always been. It's the light that will always be. And this is the light that we bear. Now, he's doing two things here at the same time. He's showing Israel what he wants them to be. And he's showing the Egyptians who they are as the people of God. But he's also stomping on the gods of Egypt. And I'm going to show you this. The chief god of Egypt is a god named Ra, and he is the sun god. This is a normal, the picture you see there is normally how he's depicted. Regarded as the creator of everything, the god of the sun, Ra is usually represented with a body of a man, the head of a hawk, holding an ankh and scepter. The chief location of Ra worship was in Heliopolis, the Greek word meaning the city of the sun. You might note of interest that What's on the outside of that sun? What do we see there, folks? A serpent? Really, the first miracle that Moses did for the Egyptians was he turned his staff into a snake. The soothsayers are actually able to turn staffs into snakes. And then Moses' snakes ate their snakes. They worshiped the serpent. And if you will, God had power and authority over that serpent. First thing he did is he showed his power over the serpent. In the ninth plague, he shows his power over the sun. What the Egyptians believed is that each day Ra would come from the netherworld and rise, and forces of evil would draw it back down. And then through sacrifice and prayer, the next day Ra would have the strength to rise again. Well, God stuck them down for 3 days. He had to do this. The Egyptians believed in these gods, and as preaching to them was not going to do anything, if you will. They had to see that the Hebrew God had authority and power over Ra, and that he was the God with a capital G, and Ra was a God with a small g. And this plague did it. He's freeing them from idolatry. He's expressing his all power, and he's revealing at the same time in the manifold wisdom of God that God's people, the Hebrew, were to bear the light of the world. Now, watch this light that they bear from their homes turn, if you will, translate into the light of God's word. In the wilderness, remember Moses on the mount? Exodus 34, beginning in 29. Of course, what we're going to key in on is the shining face of Moses. Now, it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand. He's bearing the word of God, and he's shining with an uncreated supernatural light emanating from his face. It's probably emanating from his whole body, but that's covered with clothing. But they could see his face. They could see the radiant light coming off of Moses. And he's bearing the word of God, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. It's fun. It's exciting. But there it was. And he goes on with this theme, how he handled this with them. You might say this is the original need for sunglasses. Here we go. Exodus 34, 31. Moses called to them. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near. And he gave them the commandments, all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Now, the Jews have a tradition with this. I won't get into it too much. They believe that, obviously, he gave them the written law. But they believe in Sinai that there were additional commandments given to Moses, and he spoke them to the people, or if you will, the oral law. The trouble is with the, quotes, oral law, which we're not quite sure what was said that wasn't written down, is by the time Jesus is preaching, the Jews honor the oral tradition more than the written word of God. And Jesus, you know, you honor the traditions of men, meaning that so-called oral law that you claim was given here over the plain written law that you know is the word of God. So that's the issue. So, you know, Moses would put a veil over his face when he spoke with the people. The veil would come off when he went up the mount to speak with the Lord. Now, there's other manifestations, messages telling you that they are to be collectively the light of the world. This is the special calling of Israel. Israel will fulfill this calling. They may have failed it hundreds of times. They have. The church may even fail it. They have. But eventually, Israel is going to be the light of the world. Let's see the next manifestation of this, or I say great manifestation of this light. Exodus 13, 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. You know, if you look at this here, this white cloth fencing that went around the tabernacle, I've checked it. It was, it's about this high. I mean, you could not see in. So when you're a Hebrew in one of those tribes and you're raising your children, at night there would be the pillar of fire. And you'd say to your children, the Lord is in that fire. He is our God. That's a supernatural flame. We don't, he makes that. He's our God is a consuming fire. And the little children would see and say, yes, that's God. We believe in him. So the manifestation is like, and it's in the center of the camp. What's the message? In us is to be this awesome God. We are to be the light of the world. This is what sets us apart from any other people on the planet. Obviously, they're called to be light bearers. And how does it translate to us? And we can do this, in many verses, but I'm going to do it in one for now. In Psalm 119, remember, longest psalm, almost in the center of your Bible, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Obviously, Israel was blessed in many ways. Its greatest blessing was to have the word of God, to possess it, to read it, to be guided by it. And so the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is what Israel had and the nations around them did not have. From there, we'll see this light, what they're supposed to do with it, if you will. In Isaiah 49, 6, it says, indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? Israel was called to be a servant nation, to serve all the peoples of the world, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. The best picture of this I know historically is in the book of Acts. Whenever Paul went to a city, he would ask, is there a synagogue in this city? And whenever he preached in a synagogue, there were godly Gentiles who attended who saw the Jews and their law as the light of the world. They had the word of God. It was read in the synagogue weekly. Prayers were made to the one God of heaven, and Gentiles were drawn to it. Paul said, I know where their Gentiles already realize that the God of the Bible is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and that his word is true and is the lamp for our feet. So he would preach first at the synagogue. And the normal response, some of the Jews would believe, and many of the Gentiles would believe. And so it came to pass that the light that the Jews, through God's word and Jesus, who is the word in John 1:1, came through the synagogue, and he was the light of the world to the Gentiles as Paul preached. Now let's go to the future. We've been back and forth there a few times. We're in the book of Revelation. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. There's a listing of 12 tribes there. As some of you know, there's actually 13 tribes of Israel, but it would seem that God's number for Israel and God's number for government is 12. So he will never list 13 tribes. There's always a listing of 12. At different times, different tribes make that list. I won't go into all that. It's another story. It's a great story. But there they are. Who are they? These are Jews who come to believe that Christ is Messiah during the tribulation. And they are going to preach. It says they will go wherever the Lamb goes. They will follow him wherever he goes. Well, we know where the Lamb goes. He says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And while Jesus is going to seek and save that which is lost, these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, sealed with the seal of God, will follow him. Interesting enough, we see them. I don't know if I have both verses here. Let's see. Yeah. We'll see them in seven chapters later, same number. And what it seems to me is that the seal seals them and protects them from the wrath of God being poured out around them and the devil pouring his wrath out around them. They are protected to preach this gospel. Seven chapters later, total destruction comes upon the planet. There's the same number of them. But they will be called to preach now. This is God's intended purpose. This was his plan. This is his will for the Jews to be the light of the world. In the book of Revelation, these 144,000 will be the light of the world. They will be light bearers and they will win many. So the verses for it here, seven chapters later, if you will, in Revelations 14, 1 through 5, then I looked and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. I believe that's the seal. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing in the harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. They're praising and worshiping the God in the midst of this tribulation period, sealed from harm as they bear the light to the world. It's a wonderful picture. We haven't got time to look at any more verses on this. Let's go on here. And we'll, there's, now, that's the tribulation period. Let's look at Jesus as the light of the world in the millennial reign. In Isaiah 4, 5, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. Oh, we're back to the wilderness, aren't we? Same kind of light. They're bearing the light. You're a Jew. You live in the Jerusalem, the millennial reign. At nighttime, you don't turn on the outside lamp. No, you have a flame over your home. Ooh, cool. We are called to be the light of the world. Yes, thank you, Lord. And when people are bound to come once a year to worship the Lamb in the city of God, what will they see? They'll see the houses of the Jews lit up at night in a cloud covered, and their assemblies. If the Jews gather somewhere, they're, you know, going out for a break. Four or five of us get together. That's exactly what it says. You say, well, how can this happen? It's happened before. It happened in the wilderness. It's going to happen again. Jesus Christ is saying what? Yesterday, today, and what? Forever. This is no isolated thing. The Bible is like painting this picture of God's will and his purpose being fulfilled through time. Almost done here. Now, this great light in the New Testament. In Isaiah 9, 1 through 2, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, and Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. He is speaking about Jesus' ministry, though he was born in Nazareth. That is not where he exercised his first few years of ministry. He moved to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles, and the people who saw the greatest number and received the greatest number of his miracles were from Galilee. This is the great light that Isaiah spoke of, and its fulfillment will close with it in Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea. How many of you have been there? Oh, Bea's going to tell you if you haven't been, how you can get there next in a minute. She's going to do that for you, okay? So you can get to the Sea of God. Very important to make it there. You don't have to walk on the water, but it's a nice boat ride you can take on it. All right. Patrick tried to walk on the Sea of Galilee, but only his nose was above water. Anyways, I'm kidding, but I'm not going to sign, do not swim. But Patrick only reads Hebrew. Anyways, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. What a wonderful thing. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He begins his public ministry in Galilee, as Isaiah promised, and our part in it. Talked about so much Israel being the light of the world. Israel failed, has failed many times in that mission. And now it's been given to the Gentile church. You are the light of the world, in Matthew 5:14. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people begin to praise you up because of the wonderful things that God has put in your heart to do, praise them up. Tell them the gospel. I'm a rotten sinner like everybody else, but God saved me many years ago, and I enjoy doing his pleasure and goodwill. And let your light shine so they glorify God, not you, not me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. We're going to bring Bea up. We didn't exactly plan this, but then God did. Intro to the next trip some of you can take to Israel that's being planned. Come on up, Bea. Bring that flag with you. She's all ready to go. Okay.
This was totally unplanned. My magic machine reminded me that it was Rita Yako's birthday coming up. She's the one who plans the trips to Israel. And I wrote her a note. I said, by the way, might there be any room left if you're taking a trip to Israel? I know she was planning on it. She wrote right back, we have 20 seats. Something fell through. She said, it's a long story. She didn't explain. But we have them. They're ours. 20 seats. And this is November 23rd, we would be leaving Saturday, November 23rd, and coming back Monday, December 2nd. So it's 8 days, all-inclusive on land is $1,100. It has gone up quite a bit because trips to Israel are just so popular. She was saying you have to put in reservations 2 years ahead of time now instead of one. So yeah, it's I think God is just opening the doors to bless us in the last days. And we have 20, and of course, those that haven't been get and would like to go would get first dibs, and then we'll take it from there and see what happens. But it's very exciting. Very exciting. So I hope we can fill those 20 seats. I have literature. Yes.
We've got 22 copies of the agenda and things about the trip that you can take from Bea as you leave tonight. Okay, Pastor Moore, we have prayer right away.